Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
Gracious God, let these words be more than words. Give us the spirit of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. A few summers ago in the Wind River Mountains of Wyoming, I found myself scrubbing dishes with Barbara Brown Taylor, the writer and Episcopal priest. We happened to be assigned to the same dish crew, the same crew for chores, at a place called Ring Lake Ranch, a sort of clergy dude ranch, where they invite speakers and we come and share life and experience. And I was there with my mom. And in the days, we hiked, rode horses, fished, and in the evenings, Barbara Brown Taylor presented a series of talks on spirituality and darkness. Now, Ring Lake is not a big place. It's only 20 or so people there at any time, so it has a tiny staff, and everyone was assigned to a team to do chores during the week. And since my last name starts with A, and Brown Taylor starts with B, we found ourselves on the same dish crew. The first night we were assigned, she tied the apron around her waist and passed me a towel to dry as she rolled up her sleeves, leaned over the sudsy sink, and said, "This will go much faster if you let me scrub. I have lots of practice." These small moments in the kitchen came back to me this week as I considered the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus was a storyteller. Probably more than any other way, Jesus communicated with stories, illustrating his teaching with talk of sheep and goats, seeds, landowners, merciful parents, merchants, and pearls. And sometimes Jesus told the stories. Sometimes Jesus lived them. And his reflections in the moment are remembered like parables. I want to suggest to you that today's story is a bit like that. That this moment in the kitchen, it's a moment from day-to-day life infused with meanings. I want to suggest to you today that there's more going on in this story than the simple Mary has chosen the better part. Underneath what seems like a binary choice between work and prayer, between busyness and contemplation, there is a deeper, more beautiful complexity, an invitation to life with God. But before we get there, we have to talk about gender, don't we? A word about gender and justice. I know a lot of women, especially, who hate this story. They question its integrity. After all, if we all sat at Jesus' feet all day, how would the dishes get done? Who would put the food on the table, Jesus? Something we know to be true about discrimination is that those who are oppressed often become agents of oppression towards others in their same social caste. Some of the worst perpetrators of misogyny, some of the worst opponents of feminism, are women. Listen to what Martha says. "Why are you letting Mary hang out with you? Why isn't she working? Her place is in the kitchen." Listen to what Martha doesn't say. "Guys, I need a hand. Jesus, here's a dish towel." No, Martha doesn't say those words. Now, we often want faith to be clean, simple, clear. And there are preachers and podcasters out there who would tell you that the Bible is clear about women's roles and men's. I will tell you that's very rarely the case. Binaries rarely serve us well. The truth is that the life of faith is complex. There are nuances, frustrations, and sibling disputes, and God is right there in the middle of it all. This isn't a story about a simple binary, about right and wrong, action versus contemplation. This is a very human story that doesn't resolve simply. We need both. We need time spent in listening and prayer. We need to roll up our sleeves. The key word for me this morning in this text, and it's a repeated word, always watch out when scripture repeats itself. The key word for me is distracted. It isn't simply that Martha has all this work to do. It's how the work has a hold on her. She is distracted. Distraction is currency in our day. In our late capitalist society, it's built to sell us all sorts of distractions. In recent days, I found myself wrestling with the balance between contemplation and action. I've been wishing there was more I could do. Anglican Archbishop Hassam Naum has described the situation in Gaza as the Hunger Games, the way food is being distributed by the Israeli government so poorly that massive crowds fight over mere morsels. I wish there was more I could do. As I listened this week to a press conference announcing that Christosol, a human rights organization I have supported for almost 20 years, has made the decision to leave El Salvador because the staff was not safe from being arbitrarily thrown in jail for defending human rights against an autocratic administration. And I wanted to do something. As I watch more of my immigrant neighbors being detained in inhumane conditions, I want to do something. And right now, there's so little I can do. Sure, I can donate, I can raise awareness, but I can't fix the problems. And I know that many of us are frustrated. Multiple immigration ministries at this church are simply mothballed, waiting for a day when the federal policy changes. Our food pantry line at the moment is shorter because so many of our usual asylum-seeking guests are terrified of leaving their homes for fear of ICE. Can't we do something? I want to be able to fix the situation. I want to be able to make a change now. I feel like the people that the prophet Amos describes running around with their hair on fire looking for the words of God. But it is difficult to encounter God in the frenzy. I have to slow down. At times I have to shut off the news. I have to make space to get perspective, to listen, to pray. This, I think, is where I can hear Jesus' words to Martha less as a rebuke and more as an invitation. In times like ours, it is tempting to distract ourselves, to push away the emotions, to stay busy. And that'll work for a while. But eventually, we also need to learn to settle down, to listen, to trust, even in days like ours, that God does not abandon the people who need help most, and to take just the next faithful step. Listening does not take away the sorrow or the complexity, but I know that my desire to do, to fix, a lot of that has to do with my ego's need to feel useful. And sometimes we have to learn to set down what our ego wants. We have to identify how we are distracting ourselves with busyness. Often just the listening, just the holding, is the work. I was recently speaking with a Diné activist. The people we call Navajo call themselves Diné. We were standing together at a rally. I was wearing my clergy collar, and the activist said to me almost defensively that she practices her culture's traditional religion. And when I didn't argue with her, when I said, probably too eagerly, that I understood that Christianity had sided with oppression and colonialism, she shared back, yes, but she knows many Diné who found in Christianity a way to survive. She could not criticize the faith of her people that had kept some of them alive. Faith and history, they're more complicated than simple formulas, aren't they? Yes, the church has participated in the worst abuses of indigenous people. And the church has been an agent of liberation for some of those same people. It's not simple. And I was grateful when I was caught trying to prove myself by demonstrating my knowledge to receive an invitation to embrace the complexity, to know, yes, there is a history of colonial land grabs, boarding schools, and yet to be invited to still be grateful for the faith of Diné Christians. I was invited to move away from the anxious, distracted work of trying to prove myself and into deeper listening. The work is to be willing to listen, not to dismiss the whole of the truth, even when the full truth is difficult to reconcile. I believe we're being invited into a similar space right now by the trans community, toward a willingness not to rush to answers. I know that I get distracted by wanting to get pronouns and terminology exactly right. For my allyship, I want an A plus, really, from my trans siblings. But what we are being invited to, it isn't about passing some sort of quiz. We are asked by our trans siblings to listen, to allow them to be themselves, their full selves, not to rush to answers or actions, not to slot people into ready-made categories and binaries, but to sit with the complexities that don't resolve so easily around gender, to sit, to listen, and to love. The life of faith is often found in those quiet spaces, when we stop being distracted by our need to define and to fix, when we make time to listen. Sure, sometimes we are able to take big stands. Sometimes we are able to witness the bending of the moral arc of the universe. Sometimes we are able to build big ministries that witness to the dignity of our neighbor. More often, the work is small, incremental. The truth around much of the work of justice is that the work that needs doing is generational. And we can only take the small steps in front of us today, trusting that the Spirit will eventually lead us all home. But we can only do that if we are not distracted, if we are in the moment. Sometimes the invitation seems painfully small. I like big work. I like to feel that my labor is important, noticeable. But sometimes the real work is just about building the relationships, not trying to explain away the contradictions. You should know, I always groan a bit, at least internally. I groan when I arrive at a retreat to find out there are chores. Internally, I think, but I came to get away from work. Why do I have to clean floors, wash dishes? Then one of America's top preachers, a best-selling author, gets assigned to your dish crew. She doesn't skip out on the duty. She hands you the rag and says, "This will go faster if you let me scrub. I have lots of practice." I hardly remember what she said in her talks about the book, but I will never forget how Barbara Brown Taylor made me laugh as we worked together in the kitchen. I wish Jesus had done the same for Martha in today's gospel. I wish he had joined her in preparing the meal. Maybe Jesus did, and the guys who wrote down the story just couldn't stomach portraying Jesus in the kitchen. I'd love to see an icon someday with Jesus wearing an apron. The legacy of misogyny in the church, it still needs quite a bit of dismantling. But don't miss the invitation in this story to let go of distraction, to focus on the moment in front of you. Sometimes the invitation of faith is very small. It isn't about glory. It isn't about being busy or important. The invitation of the spiritual life is often just slowing down enough to build relationships with the people around you, people who are different from you. Often the life of faith means letting go of distractions, making space for prayer, for listening, for learning together. And sometimes the invitation is simply to roll up our sleeves, let go of our assumptions, and work together to get the dishes done. Amen.